this starts our third part of Shmuel and Chana, or rather Chana and Shmuel. And we had left her where she'd made her plea to Hashem. And notice that although we skimmed over it very fast last time, the plea is the following. Let's start over here on page 2, the very bottom. actually, without going through all the specific words, we notice that she pleads to Hashem. She puts her money where her mouth is. She says, "I'm prepared to, in order for this, for to be able to have children. I'm prepared to give one of my children to Hashem. This is not a sacrifice. This is in terms of human sacrifice. This is in terms of dedication." And she really makes a large commitment through this. We discussed last week what she was asking for in terms of that. The point we did not mention was that she uses the word, when describing the name of Hashem, she uses the word Tzavakot. Now, interesting, the reason I pronounce it in that way is that although it's spelt Tzadibay's Aleph Vav Taf, which is in Pasukut Aleph, although it's spelt that way, this is actually one of the names which you can't erase of Hashem. So this is important, is that actually these packets, although I changed all the names of Hashem, the Yud-Kei, Vav-Keis, and Elohim's, this name means to say this packet actually should go to Geniza afterwards, because this is actually one of the names of Hashem which cannot be erased. And she is one of the first people to elicit this name in prayer. What does the mundane word Tzavaos mean? When you use that word Tzavaos in a mundane sense, what is the translation? Hosts, legions, more urad. So what the Gemara points out is what she's doing by speaking to Hashem with this particular name is she's saying, Hashem, you are the God of all the legions. It's an expression of Hashem's power in terms of not just the individuals, not just the running of the world, but all the people around the world. So what she's doing, she's saying, You Hashem have the power of and the control of all life. Please, I just need one. I just need one child. And if you think about it, it's like, in a certain sense, you know, when you want to make a request, you know, if you go to a bus stop and you get to the bus stop and you say to the bus driver, you know, you're going anyway downtown, right? So it's not going to make a difference to you. I'm a relatively light person, so the gas is not going to really make a difference. So what's difference does it make if I get on the bus, right? He doesn't have the due restriction to be able to allow that. He may, but that he could lose his job for that, right? When can you do that? You can do that. Let's say you happen to know the CEO of the CTA. So now it happens to be that you come into his office and you have coffee with him and you say, listen, you know, I go down there, you know, 3 times a day, and it's going to cost me, you know, a lot of money just to be able to do this. You know, it doesn't really make a difference. So he's in the power to say, you know what? I'll give you a pass. I'll give you a special pass, and you'll be able to do that because you're speaking to the right person, the person in control of all the bus drivers, who's the CEO of the company. So what she's doing over here, and this is the Mephoshim point out, they didn't use the bus driver example, they used earlier types of examples, but the idea is that she's addressing Hashem, who is in control of all the legions. He is the one in control of all beings, all living creatures. Please give me one child, because he has the ability to be able to do that. That's what she's doing when she uses this particular name when addressing Hashem. Yes, Ada.
She's asking for one child, but she's actually not asking for herself.
Correct.
She's right away dedicating it.
Correct.
So it's just amazing. There's no other place in the Torah.
Absolutely. So you see something very interesting as well.
She's
is that
asking for herself? How else they have a child?
But it's not. It's going to be by her.
Ultimately.
3 years, maybe, but then she's dedicating
right.
It
ultimately, in the end of this is a very good point. There's a little bit of both. If you look carefully in the Pesukim, I think this is important to notice, there's a little bit of both over here. She asks on the one hand, she says, I'm going to, look in the middle, Pasuk Yud Aleph. She says, V'nosata l'amosecha, God, let give to your maidservant, Zera Anoshim, seed of men, we discussed what that meant last week, V'nosativ l'Hashem kol yameichayav, and I'll give, what tense is this? This is? Not in terms of future. This is singular. Benesativ, I will give him. Now notice, what does she ask for? Them. Okay, so just to be aware, there's a little bit of both here. She's asking for children, and she's dedicating a child. Okay, so there is the aspect of complete dedication, but it's only for one child. The rest are going to be hers, and you're going to see she's going to have other children. So there is a balance between what Ada and Sally are saying right here. Now, let's take this a little further. So we have over here that Ellie somehow is misunderstanding the situation. He thinks she's a drunkard. We ended off last week talking about where that misconception may have arisen. And she responds in Pasuk Tezvav, and this is where we're up to. Pasuk Tezvav, Vatan Chana Vatomer. Chana responds to this accusation, being accused as a drunkard. Lo Adoni, no, my master, Isha Kshas Ruach Anachi. I am a woman of bitter spirit. V'yayin v'sheicha lo shastisi. I did not drink any intoxicating beverage. V'eshpach es nafshi lifnei Hashem. I am pouring out my soul in front of God. Al titain es amos sechah lifnei bas v'li'al. Don't put your... Now, this literally means don't put your maidservant in front of a bas v'li'al. This could mean one of two things. It could mean don't assume me to be a evil or yokeless person, bli oil, without a yoke. Don't think of me as such, or don't make other people who are bli oil know about this. Who else would you be concerned about?
Penina.
Now imagine what would happen if Chana is already being antagonized, and then suddenly the Kohen Gadol gets up to give a drasha the next day and says, and there was this one lady I saw who was drunk in the Mishkan. Mm-hmm. Right, so what she's saying is Al Titena Samos Khalif Nebas Bial, don't spread your misunderstanding in front of people who are going to further antagonize me. Right, that could be part of what she's suggesting over here. Kimerov Sikhi Vakasi Divarti Adhena. You know, I was very upset and that's why I responded as such. Was she responding in an angry tone? Is there something she said up till now that was angry? Was there something accusatory of in what she was saying up till now?
She was upset.
She was upset, but in her response to him, did she say anything that was actually accusatory? Notice the words. This the first words she said were, "Vatan chana vatomer lo adoni, no my master." The Gemara says, in fact, that there's a hidden accusation over here. Lo adoni, you are not a master. If you can misunderstand in such a way, and we described last week that if you can make a misunderstanding in looking at the Urim V'Tumim and seeing that I'm a drunkard, then you lose your power. You lose your power. So what does she say at the end? But forgive me, I'm your maidservant. I just spoke in anger and frustration up till now. So do you see she's backing down from that immediate reaction she had to that accusation. And you can just see the tension over here. You know, she has every right to be doing what she's doing. And there was a misunderstanding, but she's still very careful about the way she addresses him at the end. Vayan Eli Vayomer. And Eli responds to her and says, Lechi l'shalom, go to peace. Ve'elokei, yes, I think there's one seat over there. Just Lechi l'shalom, go in peace. Ve'elokei Yisrael yitain es she'laseich. And the God of Israel should give you your request, asher sha'alt meimon, that which you asked from him. Now, you see over here what's happening is that Eli is actually giving her a blessing. It sounds like he's come to see her point of view. And he gives her, and he says that she should be blessed. Your maidservant has found favor in your eyes. And she went on her way and she ate because she had not eaten up till now. Remember, she was in a sort of semi-state of mourning of not eating up till now. Before now, Allah Yulah, and her face was no longer to her. What face?
The sad face.
Remember, because the face of anger, the face of depression had disappeared. I just want to catch one or two things over here before addressing any questions. It just within this particular these two psukim. Notice that he is blessing her with the response that Hashem should respond to her. What's the word that Hashem should respond to? Her? Her request or a favor, but it's spelt, as Leah points out, without an aleph, right? Mm-hmm. Do you notice even he himself spells with an aleph the next line? Mm-hmm. Right? He says, Asher sha'alt me'imor, that you asked from Hashem, Hashem should pay back she'laseich. Now,
absolutely.
But this is first of all, it sounds different. So maybe what he said, which Shmuel is recording, but it, and that may be part of it. But It sounds like he's omitting this letter. Does it make a difference? Yeah.
Isn't Shelia the afterbirth?
Shilya is an afterbirth. Very good. That you're right. That is an afterbirth. I think that may be an Aramaic word, so I don't know if that's going to be what he's referring to over here. But it is interesting. There is a word, another word, which this could be referring to, which is some of the Mepharshim suggest, the Radak suggest. What was that?
Illusion.
I should not be familiar with that.
It's an illusion.
Oh, interesting. Interesting. I hadn't thought about it from that perspective. I never thought about it from a perspective. So there's delusion and denial. That's interesting. In this context, what the Mepharshim suggest is shlal. Shlal is also booty or reward. So it could be referring to what Shmuel is going to be the first person to turn the tide on the enemies. But what I think is also noteworthy is we're going to see over here all the way through a hesitance. That Eli is always going to be hesitant when it comes to accepting Shmuel and accepting Chana over here. And maybe the dropping of the Aleph, Rav Bachrach suggests, is representative of that hesitation, because in the end of the day he knows there's something in him which tells him that this is the beginning of his replacement and downfall. So even though he's blessing her, there's somewhat of a hesitation, there's somewhat of an omission. It's like it's almost like he said it too fast. It's he left out something in his blessing of her, which is just in the background. So there's positive and negative within this omission. And finally, the last point is that she is very happy. Has she been answered? Has she been answered yet? No. She's not been answered.
But she did her part.
Okay, so you see a fascinating thing over here. You see, somehow she's feeling more at peace. Now, it's either because she did her part, as Leah said, or because she was given the blessing, which she feels is a guarantee towards that. But it's just a fascinating point in terms of tefillah, in terms of when you do a tefillah, is that she's walked in here in a distraught position, but she walks out completely calm. Do you see, this is a very interesting way that Tanakh draws this. She hasn't been answered yet, but somehow the very act of tefillah itself is reassuring to Chana, before we even get to the fulfillment. Leah, you had a thought?
Same we said, you mentioned in Ruth, that everyone did their part, and then Hashem did his part.
Exactly. So
and she couldn't walk out. It would be almost impossible for her to walk out pregnant, visibly pregnant. You know, couldn't.
It's true. Absolutely. But this pasuk could have been later. I mean, the point is that the Tanakh could have described her sense of content, her sense of relief, after she became pregnant. It doesn't. It jumps into here at this point in time to tell us this already. Yes, and that was just a judge's point.
Was he giving her a bracha, or was it a nebuah? Like, you will
okay.
Be answered, so then
good.
She would get the reassurance. Like,
Good question. We're going to have to actually ask that in a few psukim time on another topic, but it sounds like this is a bracha, and the Gemara in fact says that when you insult somebody, when you put somebody off color, you need to make sure as well that you give them a blessing. You can't just put things back to neutral, right? So the Gemara certainly understands this as not just a nevuah, but this is actually a blessing. It's putting you in positive territory. And Timna, yeah.
No, but I think the point about tefillah, because she didn't, he did not understand initially. So why would his nevuah, quote unquote, now be any more valid?
It's a good point. It's a good point. On the one hand, you know, the problem is that people, and certainly not people, the people of God are not black and white. Meaning what you're saying is that, you know, he's been discredited in his judgment, so he should be discredited in his blessing. I don't think that's the way she sees things. She still thinks of him as a very highly regarded person who's the Kohen, and whose blessing carries a lot of weight. It happens to be that at such a status, in such a position, he should have been more sensitive. And that is held against him in this, and she is holding that against him at the beginning. But certainly, I don't think we can discredit everything that he says. And this to her is a great sense of relief.
Yeah, but I think the point about that tefillah does calm
yes.
you down.
Yes, absolutely. So the tefillah itself has has the properties of being able to do this, and that's what we're seeing in Chana itself. So you're right. Yes, you're trying to strengthen. I agree with that totally.
So speak a little more about, and I don't know if you have time, so it's not maybe some other point of his growing, his sort of inkling of sense like he's going to be done, you know?
Yeah, so that's actually, it's a very fascinating, it's a topic in and of itself, which actually the focus of it is going to be in the end of the second perek, which, if we have the same in 2 weeks' time, I will actually discuss in more detail. Anyway, so that's where it comes up.
So previously in his actions, it reminds me of Moshe, where there were certain things, because he's of this high status, that he did that, you know, caused him to not be able to enter the land. So, in other words, is this similar to that, his action, because he's supposed to have this sense of, wait a minute, instead of accusing her of being...
That's interesting. I haven't seen anybody who's linked his action here to his downfall. I see people linking his hesitance to the fact that he knows there's a downfall. His downfall is more primarily related in two nevuahs later on to his sons. So, continuing in the pesukim over here, is now in pasuk Yotes. So, vayashkimu b'boker, they get up in the morning, vayishtachavu lifnei Hashem, and they bow down in front of Hashem, because remember, they're still in by the Mishkan. Vayashuvu vayavoa be'son, they return to the houses, haramata, to Ramata, which, by the way, just if you want to come back to the Barbanel, it means to say that there were two Ramot. One is, this is referring to Ramata of Chana, meaning to say they come back to Chana's house, Ramot Bet, right? So, there's the second Ramah. Vayeda Elkanah el Chana ishto, and Elkanah and his wife had a relationship. Vayizkareh Hashem, and God remembered her. Now this is very similar language to Sarah and also Rachel. So just there are parallels, and people are going to, and not only were they remembered, but also in fact it was just the Gemara says that they were remembered on the same day, which is
Rosh Hashanah,
which is why we read this as the Haftorah on the. So I don't mean to give away the game. But this is why we read it on Rosh Hashanah, and also why we also remember we read the Sarah as the first landing of the first day as well. So going on in pasuk Chav, Vayihi tkuvas hayamim, and it was after a period of time. And the Mefarshim deal with how long that time is, but let's for the purpose of continuing, there was a period of time. Vatar chana vatelet ben, she conceived and had a child. Vatikra shmo Shmuel. She calls his name Shmuel, ki me'ashem she'iltiv, because she begged him of God. Vayal ish Elkanah b'kol be'esol izbarach la'ashem, ezevach hayom yves nidra. So now Elkanah decides to go back up to Shiloh to bring his regular neder. This is not referring to the neder of Shmuel, it's referring to his regular neder that he brings on the festival. If you're to try to call your name Sha'al Mekel, how would you call him?
You should have called him Shaul.
Fantastic. You would have thought that. Let's go back. Leah has Kira Hashem Ba'ani. Hashem sees my suffering. So what does she call him? Reuven, meaning Ra'a. Hashem saw Ben. Right. Then Shimon is Shema Hashem. So Hashem hears. So Shimon. Right. So you have Sha'al Me Hashem, and you have Shmuel. Now it is a contraction of that. But the fact that she does it in such a way obviously means to say that there are also additional layers in it, right? There's obviously something else she's trying to encompass over here. And the Mefarshim identify two other particulars, which is, one is that Samokel, that God placed him. In a certain sense, he has Chana, who for 19 years, Chazal say, was barren. And now she's given, Hashem, so to speak, placed the child in her. Right, Samokel, Hashem. There's another connotation to the name, and also maybe Shmokel. He bears the name of God. It's a very interesting meaning. This name it does encompass Kimi Hashem Shilti that I asked him of Hashem, but maybe there's also additional layers, which is why the contraction is somewhat unusual. Not to forget that there's a connection to Shaul in a second. Yes. Excellent. So we're going to see.
Shaul would have been a much more appropriate name.
Excellent. So you're right. But if she'd said Shaul, then she would have lost these other connotations. So she does a more complex name, which catches these things. But you're right. It's very much about borrowing. We're going to see in a second how this borrowing works. It's a two way street.
In Tehillim, yes. It says Moshe va'Aaron v'Shmuel b'korei.
Shmuel.
Shmuel.
Oh, interesting. So Shmuel and Moshe and Aaron identified as callers. What Leah is saying is there's a pasuk, which is Moshe v'Aaron b'Kohanav, which we say every Friday night. Ushmuel b'korei shmo, calling the name. So it's interesting, if you understand the shmokel, that he bears the name of God, it's interesting that the relationship with that pasuk. Very fascinating point. Very fascinating point. Let's think for a moment. Notice who in pasuk Chof Aleph is ascending to Shiloh. Who goes out to Shiloh over here after this miracle? Elkanah and who? And his house. But notice, as the Malbim points out, no one else. Now this is just an important point in life in general. Is, you know, people often say, you know, if God just did miracles, I would be a changed person and I'd be able to, if God did X, Y, Z, I would just live my life differently. The neighbors may have said the same thing, but they didn't go up to Shiloh after this. Remember, we're living in a time where, the Mishkan-centric society is not at its peak. But here you have a person who has been convincing people to come to the Mishkan over many years, and a miracle happens to him, a clear miracle. There's no contravening what went on over here. She specifically prayed at this particular point, and very shortly afterwards she has a child. She was barren for 19 years. The neighbors see this and have a barbecue on Sunday, because the point is that nobody else is going up, says the Malbim. Nobody's going up over here. Just an interesting point in terms of, do you notice things that are going on around you? You notice things that are going on around you. That's perhaps why it identifies, it specifically tells us who's going up and obviously who's not going up. In Pasuk Chof Beis, V'chana lo also ki amra li isha ad yigomel hanar v'aviyasa v'nira el es p'nei Hashem v'yashav sham ad olam. So she says, you know what? Let me wait until he is weaned, and then I'll bring him to the face of God, and he'll be there forever. A few points to notice. Who else do we know about that the weaning was an important point in their life? Yitzchak, right? Just if you're going to go back to the Sarah parallel, right? They made a big party at B'yom Higomel et Yitzchak. That the day that he became weaned of his mother. So over here we have, in a certain sense, she wants before he sets off on his life of dedication to God, she wants to have that. This in a sort of parallel sense, she wants to have this this period with her son. And is he going to really be there forever? Is he really going to be there forever? No. The answer is, well, yes, for his forever he is. He stays until the end of his life. He's dedicated to God. But the word olam in the life of a Levi means till what age? 50. In the life of a Rad, 50. A Levi serves, as opposed to a Yisrael serves from 20 to 60. A Levi serves, as that means to say, military obligations for Israel. For a Levi, either carrying, singing, or involved in the Beis Hamikdash is until age 50. By saying this, the Adolam, that she's saying there forever, in a certain sense she's capping it at 50. Also noteworthy is, there's another time the Torah says forever, and it means 50.
Yovel.
Right? Right, so before we get to Shmuel dying young, Yovel. But we know that the Yovel is as Leah said, that the Hebrew slave will, if he refuses to return after the Shemitah, after 6 years, he will serve his master when? Until Olam. It says forever. And again over there, it's understood that Olam is a chunk of 50 years. Both the Rashi and the Ralbag point out. And notice that actually, if you do the math, which Rashi does, not for right now, he lives to 52 years. 52 years old. When was he weaned? At 2 years old. Okay, so just when she says this, whether she means it or not, she is. I don't think we should see it in the negative sense, Sally. It could have been that this was beforehand, but maybe in a prophetic sense, she knew that it's going to be an olam of a lifetime, which is up till 50 for him as a Levi and in general as the Torah's description.
Are you saying that she made a
neder from that? I don't think she made a neder, but I think that somehow in her words is prophetic truth. Meaning when she says Al-Olam, it happens to be that past the 2 years where she had not yet dedicated him, there was 50 years, yes. So that I don't think there's any commitment on her side. I think there is a reflection. So now, she says, now listen to the response of Elkanah. So Elkanah, by the way, we don't know how much Elkanah knows up till now. Right? Just to be aware, we don't know to what degree Elkanah's clued into this picture. So listen to his response. Vayomer lo Elkanah, Isha, meaning, just think about it, this could be the first time he knows about this. We don't know, but this could be the first time he knows about her condition, right? We don't know how much he knows yet.
About her having told Eli.
about the dedication to Hashem. Yeah. This could be the first. We don't know. We're not told. So let's listen to his response and reflect on that. Vayomer lo Elkanah isha. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Asiato beinaych. Do what's best in your eyes. Shvi ad gomlech ota. Stay until he is weaned. Ach yakeim Hashem es devara. Let Hashem establish his word. And she nursed him until he was weaned. What do you think he says when he says Yakeim Hashem es devara? Let God establish his word. That's the key of the sentence. That's the key line of what is in his response. What do you think he's referring to there when he says that Hashem should keep his word, or someone should keep his word? So, well, this is interesting. This is interesting. When this comes back to just the blessing of Eli. Eli said that Hashem should pay back your request. That's what Eli had said to her. So, interestingly, keying into that is on the most basic level, Elkanah is saying, let Hashem respond to the blessing of Eli, which brought him in, that Hashem should give you your request. Okay, so meaning Hashem should give you your request. Now, it's interesting, he's already born, the child's already born, right? So what aspect of the request, what aspect of Hashem's blessing is he trying to evoke over here?
To continue to have more children.
So it might be, exactly, so it might be continuing. Her she'ela was, as we saw, not just to dedicate one child. She wanted to dedicate one child, but she wanted to zera an Hashem. So maybe the continuation of that request. I think that's a very valid way of reading this. The Radak fills in for us over here a little gap which we don't have in the Pesukim. But the Midrashim say that the Midrash Shmuel at this point says that in fact there was a nevuah at the particular time that a savior would be born whose name was Shmuel, and many women at that time, whenever they would have a child, they would name him Shmuel in the hope that he would be the ultimate savior. So when this Shmuel is born, what does Eli say? Yakeim Hashem es devara. Let him be the one. Let Hashem be the one to establish this Shmuel as the savior. That's a gap that we don't have in the Pesukim itself. The Midrashim are filling in with that. But those two Pesukim. I thought the most fascinating thing over here, the most fascinating is the following. Is what the Malbim suggests, is that there's another section in the Torah, there's a halachic section in the Torah, which we're about to read in four weeks' time, about Nedarim. And the way it works over here is that if a woman makes the Nedar and she's married to a man, and the husband hears on that day, and it's something which affects them, by the way, it's something which affects their relationship, he has the right to annul that now. Now it's specific nadarim. It's very specific nadarim which affect their relationship, and in fact the intimate relationship, generally, with a few extensions. That he has the ability to be able to do this. And that he has only the day that he hears it to make the decision. If not, then it's no longer. But what happens over here is that this is the first time, says the Malbim, that he actually hears about this. This is day number one that he hears about it. So what's happening over here? He has something where his own child is going to be taken away. Right? His own child is going to be taken away because of her neder. What's his response? He responds to the words of the Torah itself in the Parashat Nedarim, is Yakeim Hashem es devara. That he is establishing, he's accepting what she did over here, even though he never knew about it.
Wouldn't you expect that?
Absolutely.
And I would expect this of him.
Absolutely. No, he is certainly doing a wonderful thing. But again, I don't think we should minimize what a sacrifice this is and how much he's committing to him. Yes. Absolutely. No, you're right. You're right. So you're saying just seeing the track record. You would expect this, and yeah, I just don't think we should say because of that, therefore it just diminishes the praise that we should have for him. And so now, and yes, and Chana keeps true to her word. In Pasuk Chaf Dalet, she says, "Vata'aleu imo kasher gamaltoi." As soon as he is weaned, she brings him up. Befarim shlosha, with three rams. Ve'efa achas ve'kemach ve'nevel yain v'tivieu beis Hashem shilo hana v'hanar nar. And she brings him up with all these accoutrements, which are going to be sacrifices, and he is the son, the child is a child. Why do you think we need to know that? Why do you think we need to know that the child's still a child?
Because she's leaving him alone.
Well, it's, on the one hand, it's emphasizing the sacrifice, but also it's emphasizing the degree of how true to her word she was. Meaning, it wasn't like, you know, she kept him on bottles to make sure that this was still nursing technically or whatever. You know, meaning the point is that. The moment that it became time, no, he's still a young boy. He's still a young boy. She's very careful to make sure that she brings him in immediately when she had set the time, and the Nachi emphasizes that. Esther.
But 2 is a very tender age.
It is.
Under whose auspices was
great? Great. So that's a great question. We're not told explicitly, but. It sounds like he is in the Kohanim dorm. Now I don't know if that means to say that who's in charge of raising the younger Kohanim in this area. Not clear to me. But what you're saying may be the clue to Eli's reaction. Because look what happens in Chafei. Vayishchatu esapar. They shechted the cow. Vayivio esanar el Eli. And they bring, and he brings the lad to Eli. Vatomer, be Adoni, please, my master. Chayna shecha Adoni, balaf of my master. Ani ha'isha nitzevesim ochem boze. I was the lady who was standing here, lispalel el Hashem, davening to God. El hanar azeh hispalalti, to this lad or towards this child, I davened. Vayiten Hashem nias she'elosi, and God gave me my request. Asher she'alti ima, that I asked from him. And I, in response, am lending him back. You see, this is the two-way street. This is the Shaul over here. Lending him back to God. All his days he will be to God. Shaul l'Hashem, lent to God. They bow down to Hashem. Now, the important point that should catch our attention over here is that, what tone of voice do you think she has when she's saying this? What's her tone when she says these words? Hello? She's definitely sad. She's definitely sad, but there's more than sadness here. She's proud as well, but there's both of those, and those are certainly elements of here. But there's more than that.
She's grateful.
She's grateful. She's confident. But notice the word "be Adoni," please. There's pleading. This is what you wouldn't expect. You're saying all very logical things. There's also pleading. Why would she need to plead? She's the one giving the child. Right, she's the one giving the child. One, okay. So number one is addressing Esther's point. Is it a very young child? Who's going to look after the child? That's number one. Is who's going to look after a young child like this? This is a responsibility. So she has to request. She has to first of all get over the hurdle that he'll accept him, and then also to request the necessary care this child's going to get. But yes.
Also, the timing is not correct. She says he should do kol yamim asher hu haya Shaul, that he already was lent to God, and he was not. She's just lending him from now on.
No, so there's a comma. The comma goes, all the days that he was or will be, who Sha'ul Hashem.
She said he's Artiul Hashem in the past.
Absolutely, no. So I agree with you. You're right. It's a good point. I think, I'm not sure. It means the point is that either she's saying that it's begun, I'm just in a certain sense taking care of him up to the first 2 years, but I'm not, meaning he will not be of use up to the first 2 years, and therefore I've already dedicated him, I'm just doing that work to get him there. I'm part of that partnership. But you're, yeah, it sounds like she's talking.
Don't call it 2 or 3 years old now.
Yeah, but not now. Nar is actually used across the board for even older and younger children. But yeah.
2 or 3 years
old? Maybe, yes. Sorry. Maybe the B at the knee is contracting.
Right, so maybe she's responding in the same words. Is that now she has to make sure to fix the burnt bridges, just to be careful, like because he's the one who's going to be in charge of him, the child now. And Gina,
is it so presumptuous of her to say that she's lending him to God?
That's a great. It's interesting. I was thinking that as I was reading that. I think what she's trying to do is to emphasize the two-wayness of this point. Is that God is lending him to her, and she is lending him back. Now, not in the sense that she has the ownership, because she was just lent the child. She was just given the child. But I think what she's trying to do is she's emphasizing that the greatest dedication she can give is what she's giving in response to Hashem giving to her. You see the two directions over there? I think that's what she's trying to emphasize. But it's not in the sense of ownership, because she's just revoked her own ownership. Ruth, you have a thought?
Well, you can't do it both ways. On one hand, earlier you're saying that it was a miracle that was so clear, and therefore everybody should have recognized it. And then here, if it's so clear, then she's lending. I mean, then it's a clear relationship. So her bringing him and saying this piece yours
interesting
isn't presumptuous. It's clear from the original, you know, one way or the other. You can't have it both ways. Or it's not clear, and then you can't blame the other
I'm with you.
For not recognizing it. And then you can say, you know, well,
right. I think you have to, you have to choose which way it's going over here. But you're right.
It
in and of itself,
a deal that
yes,
made and
yes,
been accepted and
absolutely. For other people, it doesn't look like that. Maybe that's perspective of the outside. Yes, sorry.
If you go, if Elkanah is not a Kohen, is he a Kohen?
He's a Levi.
He is a Levi. So by giving him this child into the Beis Hamikdash. He is supposed to learn how to do...
Right, so he's going to function, it's not clear, he can't function as a priest himself, but he's going to function on a higher level than a regular Levi would. Irregular Levium have shifts. That means to say that you come in for 2 weeks a year, at different times, and you form a part of a shift, and there's volunteers, but he's full-time dedicated into this, so his responsibilities would be higher. I just want to just end with the following, is that... there is another read over here why she has to plead. There's another read why she has to plead, but it's a little larger. There's the Gemara fills in another aspect of why she needs to plead over here, which is a much deeper relationship, which continues. So 1 second. But the Radak points out the following, and I think this is really a fascinating point, is that although in the end of the day she uses the word Shmuel, we see already from the beginning of Shmuel's life that he's connected to the name Shaul. Right, that's what's called in the Mefarshim, Mila Mancha, a word which comes up again and again and again. Shin Aleph Lamed is a word which appears again and again and again throughout this first parak, and there somehow is a connection between Shmuel and Shaul. And as we discussed at the beginning of Megillas Rus, I made the same mistake, remember? At the beginning of Megillas Rus, we discussed how Shaul was very much attached to Shaul HaMelech. He was the first person, Shmuel was very much attached to Shaul HaMelech, and in fact he was the first person he anointed, and it took a lot, it was very hard for Shmuel to anoint David, because he kept on thinking in terms of, Shaul, who Shaul was. And interestingly enough, when Shmuel died, Shaul died within 4 months afterwards as well. And if you think about the psukim, listen to that shadow in these psukim. Kol ha'yamim asher haya, hu Shaul la'Hashem. All the days that he will be, hu Shaul LaHashem, Shaul will be around too. If you think about this, there's a shadow to this psukim as well, the Radak points out, is that Shaul's leadership is going to be contingent upon this child as well. And this is really setting the scenes for the next, basically the first part of Shmuel Aleph, already within this shadow. We'll continue next week, in we have to discuss which capacity.